Well, good morning to everyone who's present here at Providence Reformed Baptist Church, and I guess good morning to those who are listening in either right now or in the future. Now, you may be expecting me to be here going to Galatians and maybe possibly getting already ready to open the Bible up to that passage in chapter 2, but I decided today to take a pause from the book of Galatians and instead to address another topic. What is that topic? Well, I'll introduce that in a moment, but first, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you that you are so merciful to us, so gracious to us, so loving to us, that we who are wretches, we who are born in sin, can know of and experience your love, that by Christ Jesus, that we who are far away from you can be brought close, being your adopted children. Lord, we pray that you may bless the word. May it bless and sanctify your people, those who already do know you and proclaim your name. And for those, Lord, who are sitting here presently who do not know you as our Lord and Savior, but for those who are listening in and do not know you as Lord and Savior, we pray and ask that you may you do your wonderful and good work of calling them to yourself, turning their hearts from being in a state of rebellion to a state of submission and love toward you. We pray and ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Truth and goodness are never far apart from each other, but are rather two aspects of a whole reality. Where there is truth, there is goodness. And in the last weeks of his life, our Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with two questions regarding these two things. And we'll be focusing on one of them specifically. As John records in his Gospel, chapter 18, verses 37 to 38, we see that Jesus is confronted with a certain question. Pilate asked him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king, for I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? A very vital question. Here is Pilate, a man who has served in the politics and the government of the Roman Empire for years, and no doubt has some disillusionments about what is the truth. How many times has he had to disregard the truth of a situation in order to make peace, to compromise the truth, or to provide a cover for himself so he does not get in trouble? Yet here, he is confronted with the God-man Jesus Christ, who claims to have the truth, and not only just that, but is the truth itself. And implicit within Christ's statement is a call to even Pilate to consider this truth, and yet all he can say is, "What is truth?" Now, we're not going to dwell on this text, but keep this question in mind, in the back of your mind, because we'll come back to it toward the end. Several weeks before Jesus was standing before Pilate, sometime before he had his triumphant entry to Jerusalem, Jesus was in the region of Judea. And as Matthew, in his Gospel, chapter 19, verses 16 to 17 records, a young rich ruler came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Here is another vital question that is asked. The question about what is good. And with today's sermon, we'll be focusing specifically on the goodness of the triune Lord. And my desire is that as we walk and listen to this sermon, that this statement will be impressed and imprinted upon our souls. That God is good, so seek Him and worship Him. To expand this, I want us to contemplate in a systematic manner briefly on the goodness of God so that we be led to a greater and deeper understanding of Him as the highest, supreme, transcendent, and perfect good God. And in light of this, that we may seek Him with all of our being and worship Him with all of our being. So God is good. Seek Him and worship Him. And we'll be addressing this in three main headings. The first heading being the goodness of God described. The second being the goodness of God distributed. And thirdly, the goodness of God desired. So the first heading of the goodness of God described, or in other words, what is the goodness of God? You know, when we come back, coming back to the text in Matthew chapter 19, we see that the answer that Jesus gives is there is one who is God. There is one who is good. Now, in the parallel text in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, and Mark chapter 10 and 18, they record Jesus saying, "No one is good except God alone." And we see that they're both getting at the same point. And that while this may seem at first glance, to be a rather simple statement. Okay, no one's good except God alone. Okay. Christ is pointing to a deep reality. To paraphrase our Savior's statement here in a different way, He is saying, in short, God is capital G, good. You know, there are many good things, lower G, in this world, but God is the good one. And this is rather obvious that God is good in some shape or form. Even those who don't have the Bible, those who have never heard the Christian religion or the gospel, even from the creation itself, it is revealed that God is good. And Scripture itself testifies to this reality many times, whether in the words of Christ Himself or in the Psalms, where there's a constant theme of the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting. Taste the goodness of the Lord, for it's pleasant, and many such phrases like that. But we have to ask, what is good? What is the meaning when we say that God is good? When we examine how we think, approach, and speak about goodness, we come to recognize that we use it in a lot of different ways. We can speak about, for example, how ice cream or, you know, a hamburger has a good taste. We can drive a car and say, well, this is a very good car because it has great fuel efficiency. We can examine a child's drawing of trees and flowers and then compare it to a professional painter's and then judge which one is a little bit better, which one conforms to the actual thing that we see. And of course, we do so nicely because we don't want to offend the child. We can examine the morals or choices of a man wanting to protect his wife from harm and say, this is a good thing. Even when we don't use the word good, we often employ it implicitly in some shape or form. So if we use the word good in a lot of different ways and referring to many different things, then how are we using it when we're talking about God? When we examine how theologians talk about the goodness of God, we see two main elements of it. The first, referring to the perfection of God. Goodness can refer to the perfection of something. In other words, that the more something is perfect, in other words, it has all it should be and can be and is all, in every single shape or form, the more good it has. The second definition or aspect of goodness is that perfection that everything desires to have in some shape or form. To make that even more simple, goodness can refer to something being perfect in every single shape or form in the way it should be. And secondly, referring to that perfection that we all strive for and desire. You know, to use an example, for example, of earthly things, when it comes to a car's fuel efficiency, we say that it is good because it is able to perform the intended goal that we desire. For example, maybe we want to save some more money, especially with the current gas prices. And so we look for a car that can have greater fuel efficiency, and we say, it is good because of that. In other words, it is a useful good. You know, ice cream or other foods can be called good because of the flavor of it, of the pleasures on the tongue, or because of the sweetness of the cotton candy flavor, or the chocolates or cookie doughs or whatever your favorite flavor of ice cream may be. You know, it is a pleasurable good. And there are goods that are good in and of themselves, and we desire them because of that, such as it is good to not lie, to not steal, but to be holy in all ways. And when we speak of God being good, we often focus on how God is morally good. And this is true. But that's not the whole story. God is good because of who he is. Fundamentally, when we say that God is good, we're not just simply saying that God is morally good, but we're saying something more, that he is absolutely perfect in his whole being, in all that he is. He is perfect, capital P. There is no defect in him whatsoever. Again, notice the words of Christ here. There is one who is good. And from the other two Gospels, no one is good except from God alone. All creatures, in some sense, are good to some degree. Yet, the goodness of God is something utterly unique, and that in comparison to him, we're nothing. You know, we can, you know, sitting here in this building, the sunlight can be, not as much right now, but can be shining through, and we see the goodness of the light and say, wow, that's nice. But in comparison to stepping outside and seeing the full light, the light that's shining through the windows is nothing in comparison. So the same thing with here, by analogy, that the goodness that we see in creatures is absolutely nothing in comparison to the goodness of God. God alone is the good one. And again, maybe this may seem a little strange or beyond even our pay grade. And I know even for myself, when studying on this topic, it's a very deep thing to think about, of how God is good. But let us think about this for a moment. God is good in several ways. First, he is the great I am, as Isaiah calls the Lord in such ways, and a callback to Exodus 3:14, where he declares to Moses, I am that I am. Before all creation was, God was and is. He isn't going back and forth. He isn't trying to become something more or less. He isn't trying to achieve something for himself. Rather, he simply is, and simply is good. You know, as Isaiah writes in chapter 40, verse 28, he declares, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired." Notice how Isaiah, the prophet, describes our Lord. He is the everlasting God. God is not like us, going through time, moving here and there, getting new parts or losing something. He does not lose power or gain any power. He simply is all that he is. God does not weary or tire, nor is he lacking in wisdom or knowledge. As again, earlier in chapter 40, Isaiah writes in verses 13 to 14, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and gave him understanding, and taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? And of course, this is a rhetorical question. The answer is no one has, because God has had all that he has had from all eternity. As that may be a strange way of speaking about such ways from all eternity, but that's the best way we can talk about it with our human language. You know, God is the perfect being, and therefore having being is good. This, again, is a bit difficult to understand, but is a point that theologians and others make a strong point that having existence in of itself is good. To put it in a different way, it's better to be existing than to not be existing. It's better to have something than nothing, as we would say. And we know that even in our own everyday lives, when it comes to normal earthly things, we say it's better to have money than to not have money. Now, of course, that kind of comparison is nothing in comparison to the goodness of God, but hopefully it brings some clarification. Because God is the preeminent being, the God who has made all things, the source and fount of every other being, in other words, all of creation, he is the highest and supreme good. He is perfect in all his being and all of his ways, and thus is the good that we all should desire. God is the one who is good. And all other beings, all creation, the angels, the heavenly stars above us, the earth beneath us, ourselves, all of us have derived our goodness from him. And God's goodness brings forth all the various ways of the goodness that we have mentioned above. It is by his goodness that we can have many pleasures in this world. And it is through his goodness that we can use many things in this world for greater goals. God has given us the knowledge, the understanding. He has given us the ability to make tools so that we can improve our lives. It is by his goodness that we can have the knowledge and can have the virtuous goods by which we know what is holy and right in his sight. It is because of who God is that we declare him to be good. So in summary, what is goodness? It is the reality of how God is perfect according to all that he is. And that because he is perfect, he is the one that all should desire. God is the good because he alone is the transcendent, ultimate, absolute, most highest, immutable, eternal, infinite, and perfect good one. He is all that he is, without any moment of change. He is good in, from, and of himself, and from no other. God hasn't received his goodness from anyone else, all just from himself. He is the highest good. And it's because God is good that he is good in all that he does, which is our second point, that is the goodness of God distributed, or in other words, how the goodness of God is shown forth toward us. The reality of God's, as some people would describe it, metaphysical and moral goodness leads us to examine how God has expressed, manifested, and made present his goodness to us. Our God, who is the highest good, shows his goodness toward us in two ways. And we'll be focusing mainly on the first one. The second one we'll be addressing toward the end. But God is good toward us in two main ways. In his act of creation and the act of salvation. So how is God showing forth his goodness in the act of creation? Well, the very fact of our existence, the reality that we're sitting here today, breathing, our hearts beating, the fact that we have life, all points to the goodness of God. Again, think about it. Before the creation, God was, and that's all there was. God, who is beyond all imagination, exceeding the abilities of our mind to comprehend, perfect in every way, and beyond even that, because even our most highest of thoughts of God don't even touch Him. This great God freely willed to create a universe. God, who has in His existence, gives existence to and life to all. Even as Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 4, right, saying, "For everything created by God is good." And check Genesis chapter 1 and see how many times the word good is used. He made the universe. He separated the light from the dark and declared that it is good. He divided the waters from the land and said, it is good. He made all the various creatures and vegetations and said, it is good. And when He made man and finished all of His work of creation after the sixth day, He looked at it all and said, it is very good. God shows His goodness not only by giving all things existence, but then caring for each being individually. Even as Moses testifies to this in the second chapter of Genesis, that when He made man, He saw that it was not good for him to be alone. And God, being the good God, made a woman to be a wife for him, to be a helpmate, so that the husband and the wife may complete each other, that it would be more good for them to be together, to build each other up, to bring each other up to greater perfection than if they just existed by themselves. The rocks and foundation beneath us, even on this very building, are good because they have strength and hold their position so that the rest of the building may stand. God brings forth greater perfections in the animals that they have life. They're not just simply rocks, inanimate things, but have life, can move, and show forth the beauty and power of God in that way. God gives greater goodness to the angelic beings because they are spiritual beings of all bodies and are in the presence of the Lord in a very special way and have great power. And God shows forth His goodness and humanity by making us higher than the animals, though also lower than the angels, as Psalm 8:5 declares. We are soul-body creatures, so that on one side we move and know the experiences of the body, and yet we're also spiritual, being able to look at all the creation, to think about the creation, to look up and recognize that it is He, the Lord God, who has made all things. That we can speak to each other, speaking of the good things that the Lord has done, being a blessing to each other, in doing all the good things that God desires us to do. Every creature that exists, God originally made them good. You know, this is why we can sing hymns like hymn number 109, where we declare that this is my Father's world. And you look at the words of that hymn, you know, all the things of creation just remind us, this is my Father's world. You know, even with all the evils that we face, we remember He is good and He's going to continue to do what is good and show forth His glory. But it's not just that God simply made us and that's it, but He made His creation so that while it is good, it can be brought to further perfection. And more on that a bit later. But God also made us in such a way and sustains us so that we can have many goods. You know, Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 5, 45, saying, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And again, in Luke chapter 6, verse 35 to 36, He declares, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Paul declared to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 14, 17, saying, yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And James declares in his first chapter in verse 17, saying, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. While Scripture doesn't always use the word good all the times when describing God, we see that the many things of God, His kindness, His mercies, the fact of how He sustains us, all points to the goodness of God. And the ways He preserves our being, quite literally, every moment of our existence is out of His goodness, maintaining our being, which again, existence is a good thing. He sustains us by giving us food, giving each and every heartbeat of our life, each breath, each cell in our body, which composes us, our physical bodies, all the arrangements of the atoms, our souls being filled with wisdom, knowledge, joys, and happiness, friendships, the jobs that we have, our families, every single gift, every single thing that we have is from the Lord, and it is a good thing. And this is why, another reason why the Lord is worthy of all worship. He is good, and all that He does is good, and all that we have is from His hands. And of course, you know, there's different degrees and different kinds of goods that God has created and gives. And this is also important for us. As Jesus speaks and teaches in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, saying, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothe himself like one of these. But if God is so clothes the grass of the fields, which is alive today, but tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what we will wear for our clothing? For Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Think about it. God is good to the lilies of the fields, of the grass that we don't even think about, the grass that's outside, we look at it, we say, grass is grass, okay. And that's it. That's all we think about it. God is good to the birds of the skies that, you know, we can sometimes hear in the mornings and sometimes like waking us up earlier than we wanted to. We may see them flying by and then gone. We don't see them ever again. And we sometimes don't even think to ourselves, what's going to happen to those birds? God is good in taking care of them. All the many creatures that exist in the world that we are not even aware of. Whether that's beneath all the creatures below us, all the bugs and critters, all the animals in the Amazonian jungle. All of these creatures, God takes care of. He is good to them. He is good to them. And all these creatures derive their goodness from Him, that they may live and they may do what they're made to do. And if God so takes care of these creatures, who don't even have minds to thank Him with their lips, so to speak, or their souls, then why do we so often worry and doubt the Lord God? He will provide for us as He sees fit. God is good, and all that He does is good. Even if it means at times He doesn't immediately provide certain goods to us. You know, sometimes we think, God, I need this right now. But God waits and does something else. He may give that certain good. It may be, for example, health or work or children. But maybe he will do it later. Or maybe he will give you something else, some other good that you weren't even expecting. But all of this is because God is good. And all that he does is good. And even though for us at times we may be confused about his wisdom, the reality is he does such things because God has certain ends, certain goals for us that he knows are best for us, that are good for us, and most glorifying to him. And it's with this that we then we go to our third heading. The goodness of God desired, or why the goodness of God should be our desire. As we have seen earlier, and now just for the sake of reminder, we've talked about how God is good in two ways. That he's perfect in all his ways, and being perfect in all his ways, he ought to be the desire of our hearts and of all creatures in general. We've established that God is the good, the highest good, the exemplary good. We established how God is good toward us in all ways, in every single way he is good to us. There's not one bit, there's no defect to him, there's not a single thing that he does that is not good. There's no evil in him. And this is why. And this leads us to the question of why the goodness of God should be our desire. Now, to take a quick pause here, let's think about why am I asking this question? Well, think about it in this way. We know that God has made us with souls that have an intellect and a will. Now, of course, with the intellect, God has made us so that we're driven to what is true. This is why we have our desire and search to be logical, to grow in our knowledge of the sciences, to understand, why when the sun shines on plants that they grow and have their nutrition, or so on. And most ultimately, our knowledge of theology of God. Our wills are made so that it is attracted to what is good. Or in other words, what is perfect or perfective. To use earthly examples, this is why we have the desire, the will, to eat certain foods, because we conclude, well, there's something good about this food. We eat healthy food because it is better for us versus some junk food, which will make us either gain weight, lead to heart problems, or even, and from all that, even early death. But why do we care about such things? Why do we care about what is good? Again, we care about such things, about goods, because we recognize, whether implicitly or explicitly, that they are perfective and that we have certain goals that we desire. Again, to use the example of health in the body. Why do we desire a healthy body? Well, ultimately, it's because we desire happiness. In other words, we want to feel happy in our bodies. We don't want anyone who's been sick, which all of us have been at least once in our lifetime, whether that's a cold or fever or stomach flu. We all know when you're sick, it's not pleasant. It's not good. You don't want to be in that state. You want to improve. It is through a healthy body that then we can do much, we can achieve much, that we can then do many other things. All the various goods of life that I mentioned earlier, the useful goods, the pleasant goods, virtuous goods, all of them we desire so that we may, and also order them, organize them in such a way so that we can have certain goals, certain ends. We desire a healthy body so that we can have a long-lasting and pleasant life without pain. And we don't desire other things because we recognize they're not as good for us. Now, how does this relate to God being good? As we have established, God is the good, the only one who is fully, entirely, independently, purely good. And all other creatures, all creation, derive their goodness from him. And they owe their goodness to the triune Lord. Not only that, but the Father, Son, and Spirit, all being the one highest good. They are the one and truly living God whom all things ought to desire. Think about it. If, when it comes to earthly things, we are made in such a way so that we desire goods, so that we can become better, so we can enjoy things, then God, who is the most supreme good, the highest of highest goods, He ought to be our desire, because He gives that eternal, perfect bliss, that everlasting felicity, that joy, that blessedness. All of our lives, all things in this creation, whether inanimate or living, rational beings, all of the created realm are ordered so that they ultimately ought to desire God as their perfection. And this, again, is seen in the coming back to Genesis 1 and 2, in the example that we, human beings, are made in the image of God. Being made in a creaturely goodness that reflects God's goodness, we ought to desire to be like our Heavenly Father, be perfect as He is perfect, to be good, to live in such a way that we desire Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, which quotation from Deuteronomy 6:4-5, I'll just read it again, saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." In other words, desire the Lord, who is good, with all your being. He is the final end, the final goal of all of our desires. He is the good that we should desire. He is the one where we order all of our lives, organize it all, and do and be in such a way so that it all points to Him. He is the perfect one who is the source and giver of all true happiness, the greatest happiness and joys. And this is why Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man whose delight is in the law of God. He recognizes that by following the Lord's law, he is living toward God and being on the road of approaching the perfect and living God. No, God should be our joy, for He is good. But it is here where we are confronted with the grave and dark reality that we're all too familiar with, the reality of sin. Sin is the distortion of goodness of the creation. Sin is the deviation, it is the ruin, it scars, it distorts, it makes ill of the goodness of us, in us, so that we lack what is good. And because we lack goodness, we commit evil acts. Instead of being holy, we become and act unholy. In other words, we sin because we are already by nature sinners. You know, to use an earthly illustration again, just like how a dam on a river, maybe when it's constructed in the best way, it will hold back the water. But if there's a weakness in it and it breaks and there's a hole, well, that water is going to start rushing out. And it's going to destroy possibly the nearby town, causing further damage to the dam, expanding the hole more and more. And being general, be in a state of disrepair, be broken and not good. And by analogy, so it is with sin. Sin has made humanity depraved. God has made all things good. And again, as on the sixth day He said, it is very good. But man and his sin has brought ruin to himself. Man no longer seeks the true and highest good, but rather mankind deceives themselves or allow themselves to be deceived by demonic powers to think that something else is the highest good. Why do sinners sin? Because fundamentally, they think that the evil that they're doing is actually good. Why are some so sexually loose and they can seek prostitutes, or they just have 10,000 spouses, so it's what it feels like for some people, to satisfy their lust? Because they deceive themselves into thinking that such pleasures is the highest good, when in reality, the Lord has made humanity so that we are to have one spouse and obey the Lord in that manner and to enjoy one's wife or husband. Why do some steal? Because they, for example, may think that they deserve certain goods that they don't have. And of course, you can apply this reasoning to all the other sins. Ultimately, it's because sinners have fooled themselves into thinking that the good life, that the good is this, when in reality, it is a deviation from what God wants us to be and what He has commanded. When any sinner is confronted with the moral law within themselves or by the declaration of the church with the gospel, they either can find an excuse of some sort, a supposed excuse that doesn't work, but an excuse of some sort, and again try to deceive themselves. Or ultimately, they can't say anything because they recognize, even though they sometimes don't want to admit it, but they can recognize God is the highest good. And they have done evil against themselves, against others, and ultimately against the Lord, who has given all the good in their lives. And they have not ordered their life to be oriented toward Him. All sinners only deserve one thing: the righteous judgment of the good Lord. Now some may exclaim, but God is good. How can He judge? Isn't He all loving? Oh, but how can He not judge is actually the question. You know, God doesn't have some mixture of good and evil, but simply is perfect goodness itself. He is perfectly good and has made His creation to be good. And sinners have done evil, but not doing the good that they ought to. And God, being perfectly good, He cannot tolerate anything that is not good. Or in other words, evil. Sins. In the act of judgment, God righteously and His goodness can and will remove further goodness for such beings, bringing them the judgment that they deserve. Coming back to the young rich ruler in Matthew 19, he approached Jesus about what good thing should he do to have eternal life. And in that discussion, Jesus reveals the sins that the rich ruler had: a love of money, selfishness, and many other things. The man claimed to have fulfilled much of the law, but was shown to be lacking in much. The fact is this: all have failed. All have purposely done evil and have not sought to do good or be good. We have not done good for ourselves, toward our neighbors, or ultimately toward the Lord. All have a corrupt nature, being born corrupt. And we cannot restore ourselves. We cannot add goodness to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we are doomed. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. And no amount of any good that we could supposedly do would ultimately be good, because it would not be ordered in such a way to please the Lord ultimately and truly. Plus, you know, even if we try to do all of our best, we still have our past sins, all the many times when we have not been good, where we have broken God's law. What can sinners do? Well, the answer is, sinners by themselves and left to themselves can't do anything. about the triune Lord, the one who is truly good, the righteous one, the Holy One of Israel. He has revealed himself to be merciful, gracious, and loving toward us. Us, who are not worthy of any love, for we are corrupt and not perfectly good, the transcendent God came and was the same one who stood before Pontius Pilate. It is he, Jesus Christ, who stood before Pilate and said, "I am a king, for this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Christ is the way, the truth, the light toward life. And this is the gospel truth. And this is why it's called truth, because humanity has fooled themselves, deceived themselves of many lies, and therefore have led themselves to many, to the deception of calling evil good and good evil. But the gospel brings forth the truth that the good God came in human flesh. Jesus Christ was perfect in all his ways, both as God and as man. No man could impute any evil against him. He came so that while humanity placed him on that cross, denying the truth, hating what is good, God instead overturned the evil of humanity for the greatest good for humanity. The Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may be atoned for, that there may be no guilt against those who believe in him, but rather peace and life eternal. We who are born ignorant and foolish when it comes to truth and what is good, those who believe in him can truly know what is true and participate in what is good, all by the grace of God. What we meant for evil, God used it for good. And it's on the cross that we see the greatest way in which God has been good to us. He's been good to us in the creation of all things and sustained to us. But on the cross, he shows his goodness in a way that is just mysterious. The good God, who cannot tolerate any evil, came to love us. God is good. Seek him and worship him. As we come to our conclusion, I have first a word to those who are unbelievers, whether present here or possibly watching online or at a future point. And know this, again, God is good, and you are not and never will be by yourself. If you stay in your state, do know that you are in ever greater danger, because you will be held responsible. But if you recognize your evils, your sins, and how you have not been perfect as the Lord God has made you and desires you to be, do know this. Again, God has given a sacrifice, a guilt offering, that will cleanse you from your sins, from your guilt. No longer will you be accounted in the court of God as guilty, but righteous. How can this be done? By placing one's faith in Christ Jesus, in him alone, knowing that he has lived that perfect life that we never could, the righteous life. Repenting from your sin, turning away from evil, and turning your face toward the Lord and what is good, and following him. The yoke of sin and evil is hard and difficult. It ultimately does not bring felicity, ultimate happiness and joy. But the yoke of Christ is light and pleasant. It is through Christ that we can know ultimate felicity, ultimate joy in the Lord. If you want true eternal bliss, in everlasting blessedness, seek Christ and Him alone. Which again, calling back to Matthew chapter 6, this is why Jesus said toward the end, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And this is true for unbelievers and believers. We are to order our lives so that God, the good God, that we order our lives so that He is our final end. That all things, whether it's the small things of life, children obeying your parents and taking doing the chores, husbands taking care of wives, wives submitting to husbands, people in the workplace obeying their bosses and doing their best, being good in all their ways, and so forth. All things ordered to the glory of God. Seeking to glorify Him, seeking His kingdom, knowing that God will provide for all things. Secondly, for believers, I have seven main points, some points of application. And I'm adapting this from Peter Van Maastricht, as I thought that he did an excellent job when it comes to explaining why the goodness of God is important for us. First, we're called to love God. The good God who has changed our hearts so that instead of it being wicked and evil and hating Him, it is now turned toward Him. Love God. Love God in such a way so that in everything that you do, you ask yourself, is this good and pleasant in His sight? Ask yourself, is my heart filled with joy when I think of the Lord? Can I look at the Psalms, and when the psalmist describes the Lord as good and holy and righteous and describing His loving kindness, do I have joys in such things? And of course, the sad reality is how often, because of our sins, because of how tired and weary we can get, even the Lord God can sometimes feel unpleasant. And how often we need to repent of such things and ask, Lord, help us to love You, to seek You with all of our being. So love God because He is good. Secondly, we're called to seek every good in God. Again, God is good because He's perfect in every single way. He has all strength, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, power and righteousness, and so forth. And we are His creation. We are totally dependent on Him. So we are to come to Him on our knees, praying to Him, asking Him, God, help us because I lack. Even as James writes, that every perfect gift comes from the Lord. And how often we have not because we ask not. And we oftentimes have not because we ask not properly. We don't ask according to the Lord's will, because the Lord's will is ultimately is so that if any good that we have may be to His glory. And how oftentimes we seek good things for ourselves, for our selfishness. So Christian, my beloved brother and sister, seek every good from the Lord. If you're lacking in something, you're struggling with something, having trials in your life, seek the Lord for every good. Thirdly, we are called to seek the remedy of every evil in the goodness of God. In other words, it is only in God that there is that remedy. The gospel isn't just for unbelievers and that's it. You know, we just, you know, brush our hands, dust off our shoulders and say, okay, we're done. The gospel is for all, for believers as well, each and every single day. We need that vital communion and union with the Lord each and every single day. For we even as Christians, we have many evils in our lives, many of which we're not even aware of. You know, we think we know much of our evils, but then the Lord reveals more. And we are not to call to despair, but instead call to bring it to Him, asking Him for help. The fourth application, which is related to the third, is to acknowledge the wickedness of sin. In light of the goodness of God, in light of how He has made us to be His image bearers, we are not to treat the wickedness of sin lightly. You know, for some people, they struggle with lying, for example. Lying just comes so easily. For others, it may be stealing. For some people, it may be lusting. For some people, it may be a prideful spirit and not wanting to honor those around them. And ultimately, not honor God. And how easy we can look at such sins and not even think about it. So we are to acknowledge the wickedness of sin, realizing the great evil that it truly is. Which, of course, then leads us to the fifth application, that is, in light of these things, we are then to imitate our God. Again, quoting from Jesus, that saying, you know, be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is. God is good in all His ways. And again, remember the passages I read earlier of how Jesus connects God's mercies, His kindness, His goodness toward the Gentiles who don't know Him, His enemies. And if our Heavenly Father does that, then we, who are His creation, His redeemed creation, those who are partaking of Christ Jesus, we are to be just like our Father in heaven. Being good, not just to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even to our enemies. Sixthly, we are called to seek blessedness in God. You know, oftentimes the Christian religion is described by the world as a very heavy one, a very difficult one, one that has no joys in it. You know, it's rules, rules, rules. You can't have any fun. You can't do anything. When in reality, the world does not understand that God is the source of all happiness. It is only in God that any person can be truly and fully and ultimately blessed. Christian, you may be struggling with your sin. Maybe you have a trial in your life, a family situation, finances, or something else. Know this again. God is good. And God's desire is not that we be in anguish, not to be not to hate Him, not to despise Him, but rather to seek Him with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and being. It is because God is good that Christian saints of the past, when they're facing their death even, can feel the Spirit of God, being blessed, knowing that even though they're facing an evil that's going to even end their life, it is ultimately for the good that God has purposed for them. And they're going to see God, the good God, where there is no pain, no evils, nothing like that. Only good. Perfect felicity. And lastly, Christian, with all these things, glorify God. And whatever you do, glorify God. God is good. The good. The source of all goodness. He has made us. He sustains us in His goodness. He has saved us and is continuing to save us. And He is our ultimate goal, our end. So Christian, in whatever you do, glorify God. God is good. Seek Him and worship Him. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord God, how often we fail to recognize Your goodness. We take all of the creation for granted so often, Lord. How often, Lord, we can just go to our workplace, driving to work, without thinking about the fact that it is by your goodness that we get there safely, that everything's running fine. How often we take it for granted of the food that's in the grocery stores, Lord, of all the hard work that is involved with the farmers, who also relies on your goodness to provide the rains, to provide the good yield. God, your goodness is shown all over. We praise you, Lord, that through your creation, especially by your word and by the witness of your spirit, that we who believe in you can recognize this in a way that's clear. Though oftentimes we fail, Lord, but it is clear. And Lord, we thank you most especially for your goodness shown forth on that cross. In the greatest evil ever committed by humanity, your goodness overflowed. Your grace being greater than sin and death. Lord, we pray that you may help us, Lord, to contemplate on how good you are. In yourself, toward us, and that you be our desire in all things. And Lord, we pray that for those who do not know you, whether here, in the streets, around the world, that more and more may see your goodness, see their wickedness, and see their need of Christ Jesus. That more and more may come to profess your name, bowing to you in the spirit of repentance, recognizing you as the good God. We pray and ask this in your Son's name. Amen.